The words of God given to us today is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, page 121 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. I will now read the words. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen." One of the top awards in the world is the Nobel Prize. Now, currently, the Nobel Prize is awarded in six areas. Initially, the prize was given for contributions to physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and world peace, as Nobel had wanted in his will. But in 1969, a prize was added for the area of economics. Among the six Nobel Prizes, the winners of five of them are selected by three Swedish institutions. And only the winner of the Peace Prize is selected by the Nobel Committee of Norway. The reason that the Nobel Prizes are awarded by two nations, Sweden and Norway, is because when the Nobel Foundation was established in 1900, the two were actually one nation. The Nobel Peace Prize, as its name plainly shows, is an award given to honor contributions made to equality and harmony in the world. This means, in other words, the world is not where equality and harmony are found. This is so because the world is a place where diseased selfishness that places boundless, lustful desires in the self as one's top priorities thrives. On October 5th, the Nobel Committee of Norway selected Nadia Murad, a Yazidi, a minority in Iraq, who was captured by the radical Islam group ISIS, served as a sex slave, and then escaped, and who now is an activist who informs the world the tragedy of refugee women and girls who are the subject of human trafficking. And Denise Mukwege, a doctor who is at the forefront of treating sexually abused victims of Congo Civil War, as the recipients of the Nobel Peace Prize. Dr. Mukwege was born as a son of the minister of a Pentecostal church in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He went abroad to study in France and majored in gynecology at a medical school. He became aware of the horrible reality of his country as he followed his father on his visits to hospitals and homes and witnessing people being abused, particularly women who faced abuse of their human rights. Young Mukwege asked his father one day, as his father went on his rounds, "Father, you pray for sick people. Why don't you give them medicine?" His father answered, "Because I'm not a doctor." He later confessed that this was the very day he received his calling. In the beginning, Dr. Mukwege thought he should lower infant mortality by majoring in pediatrics. But during his first clinical practice, he became shocked at seeing the mortality rate of pregnant women and decided to study gynecology. When he later became a doctor, he established Pansy Hospital in 1999 with the help of CEPAC, the Pentecostal denomination of Central Africa. The Pansy Hospital has treated more than 85,000 women to date, and among them, 50,000 were victims of sexual violence. And among the treated victims, 40 to 60% of them cannot return home because of the continuing threat of sexual violence and the injuries they sustained. Dr. Mukwege could have studied medicine and headed to a developed country and have led a comfortable life rather than returning to the Democratic Republic of Congo, his country. But he chose to go back to his country and help the victims of the war and sexual violence that have continued for such a long time. He did so because he believed that this was God's will for him. At a speech given in May of 2017 at the Lutheran World Federation, he exhorted the audience to let women who have been victims in this world where male superiority dominates experience God's kingdom in their everyday lives through the words of God. It was not the case that everyone applauded Dr. Mukwege for his devotion to women's human rights and treatment. Threats to his life by terrorists and his autocratic government continued. In order to escape this danger, he left for France in 2013. But because of the overwhelming request of his countrymen to have him back, and in order to treat patients again, he returned after a year. It is said that when he returned to his country, the welcoming crowd lined up 4 kilometers. He continued to be under murder threats, and so he is guarded by more than 300 women who have voluntarily taken out arms to protect him. Dr. Mukwege is a model who shows us how many people one person can serve when that person is obedient to the will of God, how such a person can contribute to the making of a world where people live together on equal footing. Jesus spent his public ministry always praying. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that he prayed at critical moments in 7 different occasions. In particular, when Jesus was about to choose his 12 disciples, he prayed all night. When not many days were left for Jesus to spend on this earth, the disciples, seeing Jesus praying, asked him to teach them how to pray. And so, the Lord's Prayer that we pray in our Sunday worship service each time is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. The Lord's Prayer is divided between matters that concern God and matters that concern us. There are 2 matters that concern God in the Gospel of Luke. Hallowed be thy name, and your kingdom come. But in the Gospel of Matthew, there is 1 more. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, we will reflect on the meaning of this. In Jewish literature of the time, there was a literary form in which the same content was repeated twice. So the second time the content is repeated, either the first expression is repeated or it is supplemented to expand on its meaning. A good example of this kind of literary form is found in the Psalms. In Psalm 121, verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. When we want to express how God is our protector, it is sufficient to say, the Lord watches over you. But this is further emphasized by saying, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. In the Bible, the right side, the right hand, denotes the power of God. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, God says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, this does not mean that God will hold us with his right hand because his left hand does not have sufficient strength. God is spirit. He has no right or left hand. But the reason it is expressed in this way is because it is a way of promising, "I will hold you with all my strength so you don't have to be scared. I will take care of you." It was really hot this past summer. And in the Middle East, every summer is like that. In such a place, a shade is vital. The expression that God will be our shade at our right hand in such heat means that he promises us that no matter what happens to us in our lives, he will protect us. So, in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," has the same content or meaning or an elaborated meaning of "your kingdom come." So if the total summation of a person's life lived to hallow Father God's name is "your kingdom come," then "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" is a particular elaboration or an aspect of such a life. And it also means that a person who calls God his or her father and is devoted to the kingdom of God, that such a person is also devoted to making God's will being done. Among the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done" is something that Jesus taught his disciples to say and was also an important principle in Jesus' life. When we look at John chapter 4, we see Jesus visiting a village, Suga, located in Samaria. At about noon, Jesus, who was tired, sat by a well. And the disciples went into town in order to buy something to eat. And while waiting for them, he started a conversation with a woman who has had five husbands. And when the disciples came back and asked Jesus to eat the food they had brought back, Jesus said, "I have bread that you do not know about." The disciples were puzzled and whispered among themselves and wondered whether someone had brought something for Jesus to eat. And at this time, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That Jesus said, the things that serve as essential food for us are not the things for the bodies, but to do the will of God and accomplishing the work of God. He was saying that the fundamental source of power that allowed Jesus to walk the way of his calling was not food, but the will of God who had sent him to this earth. And when Jesus performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 men alone with five loaves of bread and two fishes, that Jesus said this while the people were only interested in eating and drinking, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." People wanted Jesus to become a political king so they could be freed from Rome and solve their financial problems so they could have a comfortable life on this earth. If Jesus had gone along with his popularity and ended his life as the King of Israel, however, he could not have become the Lord who has saved us. In this world, life is very precious. But what is more important are purpose and calling. Therefore, Paul confesses in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The climax of Jesus' life of obedience to God's will appears very clearly in his prayer at Gethsemane. Jesus dying on the cross was not simply about death. It was taking on the sins of all who had lived up to this time, that time, and the people who would come after him. It was very painful. So he even asked his disciples, who were just very green, to pray for him. And Jesus prayed like this. Going a little further, he fell down with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as your will." This is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. To the disciples who were sleeping, dull to their teacher's pain, he asked them again to pray. And he himself prayed like this. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." This is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. Now, Jesus is God the Holy Son. This God came down to earth to be equal with human beings. By obeying Father's will until he took on the cross, he made us to have peace with God forever. The reason that it is difficult for us to genuinely pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," as we pray the Lord's Prayer, is because there is my will, which seems more bigger than God's will. That my will seems bigger than God's will is due to the misconception and arrogance that presumes I know my life and I am more capable of leading it than God. Many Christians are caught in this trap. And therefore, I plan my life and live it according to my will. And when I run into obstacles or when we run out of steam, I think it would be nice for God to help me. But the longer we live and the longer we believe, we come to confess what is stated in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We come to completely accept and acknowledge these words as being true. It is when we admit that God's wisdom and thoughts are far higher and deeper than our wisdom and thoughts that we can live a life in which we do the will of God. And the reason it is difficult for us to pray with genuineness, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," when we pray the Lord's Prayer, is because this is not just a wish, but something for which we are to abandon our life for. At the end of a year, people exchange greetings. "May everything you want in the coming, may you want come true in the coming year." And then when we hear from our close friends about what they want to do and their plans, we often say, "I hope everything goes the way you want, according to your plan." And these are all wishful sayings. When we say these, we don't mean that we will devote ourselves to making them come true or share responsibilities for them. But to pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is the same as praying, "God, as you do your will, may you use me." Now, French Christian reformist Jean Calvin was born in Noyon, which is about 100 kilometers northeast of Paris, in 1509. His father had a secretarial and accounting duties at Catholic Church, so he was familiar with the inner workings of the church from when he was young. At 14, Calvin went to study in Paris, attended the La Marche College and Montague University to study literature. His father wanted him to study law for the reason that it would bring him money and status. When Calvin was 20, he entered the University of Orleans. There, he was deeply influenced by a professor named Melchior Lormar, who was very taken with Luther. It is said that Calvin learned the necessity and the justification for Reformation from this professor. At Navarre University of Paris, Nicolas Cope, a friend of Calvin, relatively a young man, was the president. On All Saints' Day, November 1st, on which all of Catholic saints are honored, he gave a lecture at the Church of Maturin. It was about the eight blessings of the Sermon on the Mount, and it was similar to a declaration that salvation comes only from faith. This lecture greatly disturbed the Catholic Church and even created a huge uproar at the Paris High Court. The text of this lecture was written by Calvin, and as a result of this, he had to go on an exile. Calvin hid at a small city, Angoulême, located southwest of France, at a friend's house for several years, unable even to attend a church. But at his friend's house, there were 3,000 to 4,000 books, and it was a perfect place for Calvin to pass his time. There, he was able to come up with an outline for his famous book, Christian Religious Institutions. Afterwards, when he was going through Geneva at the age of 27 in 1536, he met Farel, who was the Swiss reformist, who asked him to join the Reformation efforts in Geneva. Calvin at first refused, but Farel told him, "If you refuse this calling, for this age, the God will bring down a curse on you." and Calvin decided to stay in Geneva, fearful of such words. But about 2 years later, he was ordered to leave Geneva by the Geneva Council because of controversy over sacraments, which took away his right to preach. Therefore, he went to Strasbourg, which is located to the east of France, which has a shape of a hexagonal, for 3 years. Once the situation in Geneva changed, Farel sent a letter to Calvin urging him to return to Geneva. Farel used his claims about the curse of God again, and Calvin returned to Geneva. At this time, Calvin sent back a letter containing his famous saying, "I do not belong to myself. I offer to God my heart as burnt offering," which became the motto for the rest of his life. Calvin came back to Geneva at the age of 32 and lived there until he died at the age of 55 in 1564, and became a citizen of Geneva only 4 years before his death. His beginning in Geneva consisted merely of giving a couple of Bible lectures. Once, he went to the city council to receive a subsidy. The city secretary didn't remember his name and wrote down in the ledger, "that rooster," which was a derogatory term used to refer to Frenchman in Latin. He lectured on the Bible from Monday to Saturday for 10 hours every week. His commentaries that are used to today are from the notes of these lectures. 1 month before Calvin died, he realized that he didn't have much to live, and he preached to the pastors in Geneva. I will introduce a part of it to you. When I first came to this church, there was almost nothing. Everything was in the midst of confusion. I lived among horrible fights. Every evening, I was greeted by people who taunted me with firing firecracker guns at my house outside of my door. Can you imagine how shocked I was? After that, I was expelled from the city, went to Strasbourg. I stayed there a while, but was called back. But because I wanted to fulfill my responsibility, hardships I faced did not decrease. People had dogs chase me, so they bit my clothing and my legs. I'm full of faults, and there's nothing that I could really, I can brag about. And bad people will, of course, pick on me for saying this. But although it is nothing, I was able to stop at least 3,000 commotions that broke out in Geneva. Have courage, because God will affirm to you that he will use this church, preserve this church, and will guard over this church. The Reformation was not achieved by a few people, but it became possible because a minority of people, such as Martin Luther and Jean Calvin, threw themselves on the words of God, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They staked their entire lives to bring forth God's will, that the words of God are not to be confined to the priests, but are to be shared among all believers, that priests and lay believers do not have differences before God and are equal, and priests and lay believers alike receive salvation by justification by faith alone and not by works. Today, the words of God given to us on this 501st anniversary of the Reformation is this: Reformation reformation of one's faith is giving God my life in order to make God's will to be done on this earth. For us, reformation is to live a life in which we are obedient to God's words and thereby living the words. All of us are equal before God. There is no difference between pastors and lay believers. There is no difference between people who have more and those who have less before the Lord. God does not treat the more educated differently from the less educated. Before God, all Christians are priests. If this is true, then the person who is to live out, may your will be done on earth as in heaven, foremost, is me. If there is something that stands in the way of us living in obedience to God's words, let us remove them with courage of faith. If there is something we must give away or give up for others, let us do so with gladness and accept whatever losses that come our way with faith. When Dr. Mukwege followed after his father, who was a pastor, probably nobody paid any attention to him. And when he studied medicine and began his career as a doctor, people probably thought that he was just one of the many doctors in the world, or one of the many doctors in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. But when he staked his life on the will of God that sexual violence is the same as weapons of war, that it should disappear from this earth, that men and women are equal, countless women received healing and they got to have a new life. When Jean Calvin began his Bible lectures in Geneva, not many people paid any attention to him. There were already a significant number of religious reformers at that time. But when he threw himself on doing the will of God, that the Bible must be held not only by the priests, but by all believers, that priests and lay believers are equal before God, and that everyone is justified by faith. The Middle Ages came to an end, and not a place on this earth came to be without Protestant church. It's our turn now. No matter how small and powerless we are, God in whom we believe is eternal. When we live in obedience of the words of God, God will renew not only our families, but our workplaces and our society through us. No matter what position we may hold, no matter what we do for a living, as long as we stake our lives on the words, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, at the places where God has planted us with all his heart and soul, we are the true reformers of this age. Let us pray. Father God, although it is easy for us to confess, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is not easy to live according to these words. We confess that we believe in Almighty God and say that God leads our lives. But in reality, we trust ourselves more, and oftentimes we think that we can lead our lives better than you. But as years have passed, we have come to think that it was really fortunate that our thoughts and your thoughts were different. And we come to thank you that you lead us to your way, which is higher than our ways. In the same way that Dr. Mukwege, through his life to accomplish your will, revealed to him that men and women are equal before God, and sexual violence, which is a weapon of war, must disappear from this earth. May we devote ourselves to making relationships that are not even, to becoming more equal in the places where you have planted us. And in the same way that Jean Calvin staked everything he had to accomplish your will, revealed to him that priests and lay believers are not different, that a believer receives salvation solely through grace, may we also come to throw off things that are not for our faith and offer ourselves for the task of living in obedience to your words in the places you have planted us. And so by living out the words, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven with all of our lives. May our every day be a Reformation Sunday. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.